What I want to do tonight with you, beloved, is I want you to imagine we're sitting in my living room. Actually, my basement. It's really big. And it's about 6 in the morning, and you're one of the Schaefer kids. And you're desperately desiring to open your presents. But you have a father that's going to make you sit and listen to the Christmas story before you do it. Actually, 8 in the morning. Or 9. Maybe later. Just listen to these words. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let's pray together. Father, I love you, and we bless you, God. And we are so thankful, Father, that we can come here tonight to have our minds and our hearts focused on the real meaning of Christmas, on what took place on a Judean hillside 2,000 some years ago, when out of your great grace, out of your deep, deep love, you brought forth your son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we, through the gift of your son and through his work on the cross, might receive the adoption of children into the family of God. It is a profound thing, and we are truly, truly thankful. So be blessed, Lord God, just as we consider for a little while tonight the meaning of it all. How we love you and we bless you. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What an awesome moment in history. You know, there are some stories that you can hear over and over again and they still like grab you. This is one of those stories for me. I try to imagine being one of those shepherds. I try to envision being on a hillside watching a bunch of sheep and having this take place in front of me. Because, you know, here's the thing. These guys were, you know, fairly normal dudes. They were just normal guys. And this was a fairly normal night. They were just kind of sitting around on a hillside doing what it is that fairly normal guys do around on a hillside with one another. And ladies, because this is mixed company, I'll spare the descriptions. That's what these guys are doing. They're not expecting anything to take place. I mean, they're just, shepherds were the lowest rung on the socioeconomic level. I mean, they were as low as you could go. It was the shepherds. You know, this was usually the guys that had mental or physical handicaps that were given jobs as shepherds. Shepherding wasn't usually a job that you commuted to. You lived out there on the hillside, sometimes in a cave, sometimes just out in the open. You ended up smelling like the sheep. You know, they were dirty guys. And as a rule, they were uneducated. Most likely, they were tending sheep just outside of Bethlehem, and most likely the sheep that they were tending were sheep that would be used in the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. And they're just kind of sitting out there, you know, these guys who are watching these sheep that are used in the temple, knowing that they themselves are not welcome at the temple because they are filthy, because most people wouldn't believe a word that shepherds said. In fact, they were considered to be outcasts, their testimony not even admissible in a court as evidence. And that is what makes this announcement on the hillside all the more amazing. Let's say you're the angel in heaven who's in charge of PR for the arrival of Christ. It's your job to be on the advance team, right? You're supposed to go and pick the people that are going to hear the first Noel. The people that are going to hear the first announcement of the gospel. If you were a PR agent and you were designing a campaign to announce that the Savior of the world had been born, the last people you would go to, I mean the last, were these shepherds. I mean, the people you'd think about the high priest in Israel. After all, he's like the religious muckety-muck. You'd think about going to that guy. You know, he's got some pull with the religious groups. Go tell him a Messiah's coming. Let him in on it, you know, early so he can take some credit. Help you spread the good news. You might consider going and speaking to the, you know, the scribes and the chief priests that were the teachers. You might consider going to the Sadducees because they were the ones who, by and large, made up the Sanhedrin, the group of 70 elders that ruled in Israel. Maybe you'd go to the fundamentalist guys, the guys that believed in the prophecies. Maybe you'd go and talk to the Pharisees or whatever. Because they were actually, you know, looking for a Messiah, although Jesus didn't look like anything that they were looking for. You might go to somebody who had influence. You might even want to send like a press release to Caesar Augustus. You know? Let him know what's going on in the area that he's governing. But the shepherds, not so much. They're the last guys you thought of. They're the last people you'd have spoken to. Unless, of course, you're God. And you specialize in doing things that people don't quickly understand. So God chooses these shepherds, these guys that are on the hillside that are watching these sheep. And let me just read these words to you again, starting in verse 9. It says, as they were out there watching over these sheep, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, unto you. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Can you imagine the picture? An angel shows up in the dark Judean sky, and he begins talking to these guys. And after he speaks to them a little bit, a great multitude of the heavenly host shows up. What would you do? Imagine if that skylight all of a sudden fell in, and after we moved the people that it fell on. Imagine we saw a bunch of angels, like one guy, one angel coming through and announcing some stuff, and then the whole room was filled. What would you do? Yeah, I mean, would you be sitting there going like, wow. Some of you would be grabbing the program going, is that in here? You know? I don't remember reading about that. You know what heavenly host means? It means army of angels. An army of angels shows up and start talking to these guys. It's not crooning carols and warm fuzzies. It's big and it's loud and it's powerful and it's scary, which is why the angel says, don't be afraid. Because those guys were looking for something to hide behind. You know why? Because this kind of stuff didn't happen ordinarily. It had been 500 years since anybody saw an angel. 500 years. Half a millennium, and now, all of a sudden, about 9 months before this, angels start showing up, 12 months really, before this, angels start showing up talking to people. Gabriel comes and speaks to Zacharias, and then Gabriel comes back, and he appears to Mary. And then these guys get in on the act. And they start talking to the lowliest of people. But here's the key thing. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them. They saw the angels, but don't miss this. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Well, we read that. We've read it probably every year since, you know, you've been coming to a Christmas Eve service or coming to a service around Christmas time. You've probably heard these words in one form or another, but have you really grasped the significance of it? Because this is one of the greatest moments in history. This is one of the most amazing moments in history. The glory of the Lord is back. If you study the glory of the Lord, it's a pretty interesting study. You go back and you see the glory of the Lord beginning at the creation. And then you see the glory of the Lord dwelling with his people as he dwells with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before they've sinned, fellowshipping with them, walking with them in the cool of the day, God with them. Nothing to separate them. They're walking with the glorious, shining Shekinah manifestation of God. And then sin comes in. And God says, I can no longer fellowship with you guys. And he sends them out of the Garden of Eden. You remember, he puts an angel there with a flaming sword, turning, you know, every which way to protect the, you know, entrance into the garden. And it's not because he wants to have that angel slay them. It's to protect them that they don't come back to the garden and be incinerated by the presence of God. The glory of the Lord is off limits to men at the moment of that sin. And you study a little bit more and you come to Exodus chapter 40. It's a long time before the glory of the Lord dwells with men again. But you get to Exodus chapter 40 and it's in the tabernacle. They finally get the tabernacle put together and everything is there like it's supposed to be. It's going to be the place where they worship the Lord. It has this place called the Holy of Holies. And after they get the tabernacle set up in Exodus 40, it says the glory of the Lord shows up and fills the tabernacle. The Shekinah presence of God comes down and the glory of the Lord comes back and God manifests his presence and his glory. It's a monumental moment. God establishes worship. He gives them the sacrifices so that the people can approach him, so they can have fellowship with him. We see it happen again a little bit later when they build the permanent temple in Solomon's day. And the glory of the Lord comes down and God says, I'm taking up residence and I want you to worship me and this is how you will approach me. And he gives them all of the ways to approach God and God dwells with his people. But it's not long before they turn against God. And you read in Ezekiel 8 and 10 how the glory of God leaves. The glory of God just leaves the people of Israel. It's a sad moment. In fact, the prophet stands and he watches the glory of God go up over the temple and go up over the door and go up and out and over the mountain, and the glory of the Lord disappears and God, his manifest presence, leaves Israel. And the glory never comes back until this night. And the glory of the Lord doesn't show up in a tent. And the glory of the Lord doesn't show up in a temple. The glory of the Lord comes in human flesh, in the Messiah. He comes to manifest the glory of God with his people, never to have that glory taken away again because of sin, because he comes to take sin away. It is a monumental moment in redemptive history. And the shepherds are scared to death because they thought it was all over for them. They thought, man, nobody sees angels and live. Nobody does. When angels show up, people start dying. And they're afraid and they're mourning, and the angel speaks and he turns their mourning into dancing and he turns it into joy and rejoicing. I bring you glad tidings of great joy, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, that is Christ the Lord, a Savior, a Redeemer, a Rescuer, a Deliverer is born for people just like you. Good news of great joy. That's the announcement that the angels made to the shepherds. It was the message they came to bring. I don't exactly know how you imagine this scene in your mind, but to me, I get the picture of God being like I am. Well, not, no. Me sometimes being, okay, hold on. I get the picture of God being so excited with the gift that he's given that he can't restrain the joy anymore, and he's excited, and the angels are excited, and it just bursts forth from heaven before anybody can stop it. That's the picture I get. I'm like that. When I get a gift for Gretchen for Christmas that I think she's gonna like, hit or miss, baby. But sometimes I think I might have the right one. I never wait till Christmas Day. I don't even wait till Christmas Eve. I wait till the eve of the day that I got the gift. And I'm like, here, baby. And I give it to her, and I'm hoping that she's going to be like, yay! I'm hoping, anyway. That's the picture I get of this. God is overjoyed and the angels are overjoyed and the joy just explodes out of heaven because it can no longer be contained and it just spills into the middle of this field of shepherds, and God brings it to these guys because they're going to get it. These shepherds are going to get it. They understood the magnitude of what the angels were saying. In fact, I think the reason God came to the angels, or came to the shepherds through the angels and announced all of this, is because they weren't erudite. It's because they weren't educated. It's because they weren't sophisticated and refined. Sophisticated, refined people don't know how to celebrate. Just saying. You ever notice that? So, I'm not saying that none of you are sophisticated and refined, but you know who you are, right? He brought the news to these shepherds because they got it. When the angel announced, there's a Savior born, that got their ears. Because they knew that the one thing they needed was a Savior. They understood what they were like because they were the outcasts of the entire society. In fact, they so get it. They so are thrilled that it fills them, it says here, with joy. Great for profuse joy. In fact, the word that's translated here as joy is the word that means hilarity or laughter or exuberance. It's awesome. The gospel is the greatest news that's ever been proclaimed. It should bring forth in us joy and celebration. It's the greatest news ever proclaimed by angel or human tongue. I sometimes wonder if we've forgotten. Because the reason the shepherds were joyful is because they got the message. A Savior is born. Christ, the Lord. Our greatest need is answered. Sometimes wonder if in churches we miss that. You know, we just kind of forget what the gospel is really about. And we make it into something it isn't. You know, lots of times when we hear people talk about the gospel, we hear people talk about Jesus, we get this idea that Jesus came to save us from our unfulfillment. You know what I mean? You know, we get the idea that when people present the gospel, that what we need to be rescued from is that we're, you know, we're unfulfilled. We don't have like a full life. You know, that something in life just isn't complete. There's some great level of disappointment that you live in. And so what Christ has come to do is fix your disappointment. You're married to a rotten person. Jesus has come to fix that. You have a rotten job. Jesus has come to fix that. You know, your career didn't work out like you thought. You know, your kids are tough. You know, you wanted to take a trip to Switzerland and all you got was a 3-day trip to South Dakota. But Jesus is here to fix that. Really? Is that what it's about? Sometimes we present Jesus as the ultimate 12-step guru. You know, if you're out of control, if you got alcohol problems or drug problems or sex problems or pornography or your temper, whatever, Jesus is the answer. Just work the 12-step Jesus program and everything will be okay. But that cheapens who Jesus is. It cheapens the gift. It cheapens the gospel. Now don't get me wrong, there's a secondary application, obviously. I mean, there's a gospel application of these things that's true, right? When you come to Christ and you're genuinely saved and you're genuinely converted and you become a new creature and you belong to God and the Holy Spirit comes and He dwells in you and He takes up residence in you. Look, man, you've got a new reason to live and a hope of eternal life and a promise of heaven. It does have a dramatic effect on your feelings of lack of fulfillment. It does have a tremendous change in your habits and your passions. That's true. But that's not the primary message of the gospel. Unfulfillment isn't the problem because not everybody in the world's unfulfilled. Just people in the Western Hemisphere. Know what I mean? Just people in our Western Hemisphere. There are people in the world and in third world countries that don't have any expectations, so they don't experience unfulfillment. They just experience gratitude when they get a piece of bread. They're not unfulfilled because there's nothing out there for them anyway. Not everybody in the world is discontent with their condition in life. There are a lot of people, even in our materialistic environment, that are happy with what they have. There's a lot of people that are content with their lifestyle. There are those people that are retired and they've got the ultimate fishing spot and that's good enough for them. That's it. There are people every day who exceed their dreams, their ambitions. It's not a universal problem, unfulfillment. The universal problem is our sin. The universal problem is our brokenness. Our universal problem is that we are guilty of sin and that we are separated from God. That is the universal problem. And the Savior, the gift of God, Jesus has come. He's come. He's come to take away the very thing that separates us from God. He's come to rescue us from the consequences of our sin. And it doesn't matter whether you're a shepherd living in a third world country or a by God American. We still have the exact same problem. We've broken the law of God. We've made ourselves unacceptable to God. And we are on our way to eternal punishment and eternal death. And we need rescued. And Jesus has come to do it. He's come to save the world. He didn't come to be an example of nobility or morality or integrity. He didn't come to be an example of, you know, passivity. He didn't come to demonstrate patience and kindness and mercy and tenderness. He did all those things. But most of all, the joy of all joys is that He came to be Savior. This Christ who is Lord over everything. And that is the greatest news of all. The shepherds got it. That's why when they get done hearing the angels make the announcement, they don't just sit dumbfounded on the hill and say, "Wow, that was cool. All right, back to work." They don't do that. They draw straws. I'm just imagining. And the dude that loses has to stay with the sheep. The rest of them all go running down the hillside to go find this Savior that's been born. They don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. You know, there was an old BC comic strip a while back that had this little ant asking his dad a question. He said, "Dad, who's Jesus?" And the dad ant says, "He's the reason for the season." And then in the next panel it says, "But Dad, I thought Santa Claus was the reason for the season." And the father ant replies, "He is. If you prefer Sony PlayStation 2, to everlasting life. The point God wanted to get to these guys with was that the Savior had been born. Go see him. And they did. They went. And the joy that had dispelled their fears drove them to go see the Savior. And you know what's cool? They weren't quiet about it. Shepherds aren't generally quiet people. Think Virginia Tech football fans. They're not generally quiet people. That's not a bad thing. Y'all, we're doing the ooh thing. At least they have something to cheer about. Anyway, it was a noisy journey of excitement. In fact, look what it says here. Well, you're not looking at it. I am. It's sort of this infectious joy. First of all, they made known the saying about the child to everybody they saw. Can you imagine that? Shepherds just grabbing people like, you're not going to believe this, but here it is. And telling them the story. Well, nobody respected them anyway, so what did they have to lose by telling this story? They told it. More than that, though, in verse 20 it says, they went, they returned to the fields glorifying and praising God. They were worshiping. And joyful worship and witness like that of the shepherds, that's the result, beloved, of a personal experience with the Christ of Christmas. And my prayer for you is that you will have that this year. Aside from the mistletoe and the figgy pudding, which, by the way, is pretty good. I tried it. It's all right. Stuff. And the Santa Claus and all that other stuff. My greatest prayer for you is that you'll experience Christ as Savior and Lord. As the greatest gift of the giving God, celebrated and proclaimed to shepherds first throughout the world, right down to here and now. And no, kids, this doesn't mean we're not going to read it tomorrow morning. We are. And I encourage you all to do the same. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. You're so worthy of praise. So worthy to be magnified and glorified by us. We thank you for that great, unspeakable gift of love, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he didn't come to rescue us from unfulfillment. And didn't come to rescue us from our lack of direction. Lord Jesus, you came to save us. You, infinite God, became an infant and a man and a willing sacrifice to save us. From our sin. And to open the way of eternal joy. Those who would trust in you and receive you as Savior and Lord. So I bless you, God. I pray that you would bless each person that's here tonight. I pray, Father God, that just as the angels visited the shepherds on the hillside, you would visit them in a special way this Christmas. And I pray, Lord God, that our eyes would be opened and that we would, like the shepherds, tell everyone what we have seen and heard, and that we would be filled with praising and glorifying for all that you've done. We so love you. We bless you in Jesus' holy, perfect name. Amen.